Well, we are approaching the end of 2018 and beginning of 2019. And so for today and next Sunday, I would like us to look at a few basics about getting some things in focus as we end the year and start the new year, and particularly a focus that has practical application that we will keep pursuing. So every year, the folks at the back there with the AV team, they want a sermon title. Most weeks, I really struggle to title a sermon, partly because I hit enough different things that it's hard to come up with a title for all of those different things. But if I had to give a title, well, actually, I do have to give a title. But since I have to give a title, here's the title, if I can find my pen. That for 2019, we would be pursuing more. And one thing I was thinking when Bubba just was praying for us and praying as we move into this part of the service, you preached my sermon in two sentences. And part of what Bubba prayed is that we would be convicted and challenged and encouraged to keep growing in the likeness of Christ. So I know you guys are very familiar with this passage. Okay. It's a good title. Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. That when God promises he's working all things for good, as we've touched on numerous times, that he has a goal in mind. When he promises good, it's not just generic good. It's not just something pleasant. That he makes it real clear in verse 29 of that three-verse package that the good thing he's promising that he's working on is you and I being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And so that gets to be the focus of everything we're looking at for these 2 weeks. More and more into the likeness of Christ, with an emphasis on some very practical aspects of how we pursue that. And one of the things that I face as a challenge for myself, and I expect is often a challenge for you, we talked this morning in the Sunday school class about how easy it is to just drift. That we don't necessarily as believers turn away from God. We don't necessarily as believers decide we've stopped believing or we are no longer willing to obey. Nothing that blatant, but just how easy it is to drift. That other things get our attention, other things get our energy, other things get a priority. And particularly as I'm working with folks during the week, where time after time after time, what I hear back from people, which also resonates with my own drifting experiences, is the recognition of, well, but, you know, I have to do this, and I have to do that, and my family expects this, and my boss expects that, and here's how I'm feeling, and here's how old I'm getting, or here's how young I am, and how many other things I have to do. That one way or another, here's all these competing priorities that mean my time of worship, my time in the Word, my time in prayer, my time not drifting, but nourishing myself in the things of God, that time easily gets diminished. Out of no bad motive, I just allow other priorities to creep in and gradually eat up more and more of my time and my energy and my choices. So again, for today and next Sunday specifically, I would like us to look at just a few basic things that are worth our focused attention, and then some practical planning on that. And the first more for the year that I believe God is challenging me and challenging each of us individually and challenging us as a church is that we would worship him more. And so I'm confident, again, that we could look at some of your lives and be amazed at how God has helped you grow in worship. That there are some in the congregation that spend a faithful time every day worshiping God. And so this is not a matter, again, of am I bad, but does God desire more? So ask this question. Don't ask me, don't ask yourself. In your mind conversation, ask the Father. Father, would it be worth my while? Father, would it be worth my while to grow in worshiping you more? And then listen for the answer. And would the heart of the Father go, no, you got it covered. I think I'm getting about all the worship from you I can take. And obviously the truthful answer would be, God would say, it is well worth your while to learn and grow in worshiping me more. And, you know, one of the things that's true about the word worship, which, again, I know most of you are familiar with this. Worship, it's based on the concept of worthy. I am worshiping him because he is worthy. So that is at the root of worship. At any point in my day, at every point in my life, at a day of blessing and a day of majestic, joyful events being poured out of my life, or a day of tragedy, a day of sorrow, a day of deep disappointment, a day even of confusion, even a day of anger at God. Father, I don't know why you're letting this happen. At that day of blessing or at that moment of great sorrow and confusion and hurt and anger, he is still worthy of my worship. And I really believe that God wants you and I willing to grow in that concept, that we would say, I want 2019, not because there's anything special about 2019, it's just the next year. Because it's the next step of my life, because it's the next year, I want 2019 to be a year when I grow in a deeper comprehension of how worthy God is of my worship. And then I want to be growing and pursuing that worship. You know, we just had in Matthew 2:2, we've had it read here at least a couple of times. And through the Christmas season, you guys may have read the same passage again several more times. But this is where the Magi come and say, well, we've traveled all this way following that star because we're here to worship him. Which again, these were not faithful Jews. These weren't people raised in the Old Covenant and raised in the teaching of what we now call the Old Testament. These were men from a foreign land who studied the stars and said, God has revealed to us in the stars that his son is here, he's a king, and he's worthy of our worship. So guess what? We're here to worship him. And there's also a passage, excuse me while I readjust my furniture. I'll make sure I don't yank anything out of a plug. But also in Matthew, we have this passage in Matthew 4. And this is where Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And in verse 8 of Matthew 4, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And Jesus there is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 10, where God commanded Israel, worship me and me only. And again, you would have a head start if you had been in Sunday school this morning on this concept of how easy it is for other things to become the focus of our worship. And it doesn't mean because we call it worship, but we give it priority. And that is a theme all the way through Scripture, Old Testament and New, is our worship is about priority. It's not just a momentary act. It's about priority. So that if I'm worshiping God above everything, you should be able to watch my life. Scary thought here. You should be able to watch my life. If you could follow me all through the week, if you could listen to my thoughts and my private musings, I should be able to follow your week and your conversations and your thoughts and your musings. And even if we recognize the struggle with sin in each other's lives, and we would observe that. No one here has reached perfection. That even if we recognize that struggle, that one thing I get to see in your life and you get to see in my life and in each other's lives is, wow, one way or another, pursuing God is a real priority here. Going deeper with God is a real priority. Doesn't mean this person's finished. Doesn't mean they've reached ultimate maturity and they're done. But that what I see in this person's life by the choices they make, the conversation they pursue, the things they pour into their thinking, the things they pour into their lives, pursuing God and counting God worthy of their highest attention, that's a real priority for this person. Now, we also have, again, a passage in great familiarity for most of us in John 4, starting about verse 20, where Jesus says this. And actually, let's start at verse 23. John 4, 23. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so here, out of this passage, and I feel like we've covered this like about 500 times over the last 12, 13, 14, 15 years. This means in union with God. And here's this unique thing about Christianity. It is truly the unique thing at the core of Christianity. And that's that the Christian life is not something I live back to God. It's not something I live as evidence of how good I am before God. That the Christian life is only possible in union with God. That when Jesus said in John 15, 5, one of my favorite verses, apart from me you can do nothing, that we're actually learning to think that way. We don't just have it as a clever saying in our fellowship. We learn to think that way. I cannot even worship God without the power and the help of his Holy Spirit. And so that gets to be part of our commitment for growth of worship through the year ahead, is I want to pursue a deeper union with the Holy Spirit so that when I'm worshiping God, I've literally chosen the indwelling Spirit of God to give power and focus and effectiveness and delight in the Father's eyes to my worship. And that might mean that my worship is not impressive to you. It's not supposed to be impressive to you. It's supposed to be impressive to him because he looks at this and he says, you're worshiping me in union with my spirit. You're not giving me a separate thing from the flesh that you think is going to impress me. You've humbled yourself enough to recognize that even my Holy Spirit is necessary for something as simple as worshiping me, and you've chosen it. And the other part that we've talked about frequently is truth, that I'm worshiping the real God. That I'm not worshiping my idea of God. I'm not worshiping someone else's idea of God that they convinced me is pretty cool. That you and I are in the Word and we're listening to the revelation so that God is free to tell us who he says he is. So if I told you about my wife, And I expressed some qualities in her that I found really attractive. You know what? My wife is a really gifted artist. And I just love that about her. It's one of the main things I find attractive about her. Oh, and my wife is an eloquent public speaker. And I just find that so admirable. And you go, wow, that's pretty impressive. Reg loves those qualities about his wife. And then you met Carrie and you said, I heard from Reg that a couple of things he really admires about you is what a gifted public speaker and what a gifted artist you are. And Carrie would blatantly, without apology, tell you he's talking about another woman. Because if those are the qualities he finds attractive in me, he's not knowing me. Now, I could tell you a bunch of other wonderful qualities about my wife. My wife is the most honest person I know. I'm not exaggerating. She is the most honest person I know. That's not always fun, but it's healthy. I get to know that when my wife tells me something, I can take it to the bank. If she's promising to work on something, she's going to work on it. If she tells me it's yes, it's yes. If she tells me it's no, it's no. That is a wonderful quality in a lifelong marriage partner, is to know this is the most honest human being I know. But that gifted artist and gifted public speaker, not so much. And so you would want to know, if Reg is bragging on his wife, I hope he's bragging about real stuff and not some fantasy wife he's concocted. And how hurtful it would be for her heart to think, Reg loves me for qualities that aren't even real about me. And that God is saying the same thing about our love relationship with him. He's saying, get to know the real me. Get to know the real me. And that's why the revelation of God in Scripture matters so much, that you and I are saying, I don't listen to the world and ask them, what kind of God would you like? Well, that sounds pretty cool. I like that kind of God too. I'm going to start worshiping that kind of God. So I can tell you, and I'm not making this up, in my flesh, I know that I would prefer a God who just said, you know what? At the end of the day, everybody's in. At the end of the day, everybody gets forgiven and everybody goes to heaven for eternity. And that's not the God of Revelation. That's not the God of Scripture. So the part of me that doesn't like controversy, the part of me that doesn't like anybody to be dissatisfied, the part of me that wants to please everybody, that part of me would like that gospel and that God. Truly. But I also recognize that gospel and that God means evil gets swept under the rug and horrible things never get dealt with. And now all the good choices that many have made and all the deep trust and faith in God that many have pursued, that also doesn't matter at all. That's also diminished to nothing. This God says, you're going to have to come through to me through my son. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. Now I have to decide, I'm willing to worship that God, the God who has revealed himself in his Son and now offers every man, woman, and child on planet Earth access to eternity with him as sons and daughters through that Son. The offer is to everyone. But it's this God who gets my worship. Not another God that is palatable to Hollywood or palatable to human sinfulness. So this recognition, if I'm going to worship him in spirit, I'm in union with him. I cannot even do that by myself. But I worship him in truth. I'm learning to worship. I'm learning to know the real God as he really is. Now, one of the things that I think is true, I would expect most of you have been believers for several years. There's a few people in the room that have been believers for a short period of time. Most of you, even the younger ones, many of you have been believers for many years. So it is now true that for most of us, I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm not going to come across something that I would go, well, see, I can't even say that truthfully. I'll sort of say this. I'm very rarely going to come across a new thing and go, I've never heard that before. I say rarely because every now and then God shocks me and I go, I've never heard that before. It's been there. I've read it probably dozens of times at least, but I didn't hear it. So the fact that God can keep teaching us out of the Word, that's a real thing. But after a few years of being a believer, you're not going to necessarily, every time you go into the Word of God, find out some new amazing thing about the relationship with God or who He is. But back to the marriage relationship. When Carrie and I have real quality time to visit and talk, I still get to discover more about her. I may not discover a new fact. Wow, I never knew you spent 3 years in NASA as an astronaut. I'm not going to find that out about her because it's not there. So a lot of the important facts of her life after 42 years of marriage, I'm pretty familiar with those facts. But a love relationship is way more than facts. And so, again, this is part of our time in the Word, and we'll talk about some of this time in the Word stuff more next week. But the recognition that when you're in the Word of God, you're not just getting new facts. You're learning more about His heart. I don't want to embarrass Joe. Where's Joe? There you are, Joe. Hi. Actually, I'm not worried about embarrassing. But when we were in Sunday school this morning sharing, and I could tell when Joe said he was realizing, he was thinking this week, and he was realizing that everything God did in sending his son to be born as a child, sending his son to the cross, that everything Jesus was willing to do and all that, that everything he was reading about God and Jesus was motivated by love. And here's the part that might be embarrassing for you. I could tell that while you said that, your heart was deeply moved. And tears came to your eyes. Because you didn't just know the fact that he loved you. You treasured the fact that he loved you. And that's one of the reasons you and I have to go into the Word, is we need to treasure things fresh. We need to be changed by a fresh awareness of a truth that we've known since we were 5 years old. But that God says, I promise you, there are deeper depths. There are broader breadths. There are longer lengths to my love than you've yet comprehended. But you're going to have to come ponder it to get there. And so that gets to be part of your commitment to worship in the year ahead. And my commitment to worship is, Father, I want to come worship you in deeper and deeper and deeper awareness and treasuring of the truth of who you are. And so one of the things I would encourage you to sort of ask yourself, but ask yourself in a conversation with the Father, am I willing to humble myself to learn more about you, Father? And I'm putting that word in there because humble is a real quality that we have to contend with, or the lack of humility to contend with in terms of our willingness to really learn more. So when, if I could sit down and write a book about Christian doctrine, and where I know it so well, and I'm so immersed in it, and so embedded in it, and so well-versed in Scripture, that I could just sit down and cover to cover, write a really solid, accurate book of doctrine. Not perfect. God's written that one. But an accurate book of doctrine. And where you could even read that book afterwards and go, wow, I think you covered all the basics here, Reg. And even a lot of the details and even a lot of the applications. That's an incredible book of doctrine. There would still be the possibility that I could know all that and not have gone any deeper in the tenderness and the union and the affection of this love relationship. That's what we're talking about. Now, doctrine matters because it's the real God. But that I'm recognizing I want in the Spirit, in union with the Spirit, and with a wealth of truth and reality in my hands, I'm going to go deeper in worshiping God with a heart. And I'm going to toss a few quick words in here. A heart of gratitude. A heart of praise. Love, adoration. And so part of the application, and we could keep adding words, part of the application for this for you and I is asking, what would more look like in the days and the year ahead? What would more look like? So again, any one of you might be able to say, you know what? Worshiping God is a normal part of my life with God. It is already a normal part of my life. That's wonderful. There are some that I bet, just because we have more than three people in the room, that would say, well, not so much. I can't remember the last time I just sat down all by myself or stood by myself or walked by myself and worshiped God for real. So I'm confident that just again, by the mix of humanity, there's at least somebody in the room who's a believer who cannot remember the last time you all by yourself lifted your heart and your mind and your spirit to just truly worship and adore and love God and be filled with gratitude for his blessings. So more might look like different things for each one of us, but more is absolutely the calling for each one of us. So that's why this is an individual application, is to ask, what would more look like? What would more look like for you? And for some of us, it might be frequency. Just, you know what? When I take the time to worship God, then I think I really go there. I really love him, and I really spend thought and mind and energy worshiping him about once every 3 weeks. Or on Monday. While Sunday is still fresh, I can do Mondays. Or Saturday night, while I'm preparing for Sunday, I can do Saturday nights. And it might simply be, how will I pursue that more frequently? For someone else, it might be, how do I pursue that with less distraction? How do I set aside everything else so that I'm really in God's presence just to worship him? That I make sure the TV's off. I make sure that I have some alone time. I even arrange that with my friends or my wife or my husband or my parents or my kids. I arrange with the people in my life to make sure that I have time to be alone to worship God. That's doable. Now, it doesn't mean it's always easy. But it's doable to say, you know what? I want to have more frequent worship times, or I want to have times of worship where I'm less distracted because I have planned to be alone with God. We have several times through the Gospels this image, this presentation of Jesus going off to be alone with the Father. And one thing I love about that is the recognition Jesus wasn't going to be alone with the Father so that they could get back together again after Jesus' night of sin. It was his habit to go be alone with the Father because it was a love relationship, where Jesus could literally say, Father, I'm going to love you all day long. While I'm with my disciples, while I'm contending with the Pharisees and the leaders that oppose me, while I'm dealing with false accusations, while I'm dealing with ignorant people who would prefer a different gospel than the one I'm... Father, all through the day, I'm going to be loving you. So I don't need to come alone and be alone with you because I'm not going to do that the rest of the day. It's just this love relationship is so valuable that some alone time is worth it for our love relationship. Now, not all of you are currently parents. Some of you are parents to be in the future. Some will have memories of being a parent. Some of you just watch other people be parents. But this recognition that after a husband and wife have kids, And as I'm doing marriage counseling through the week, this is a real frequent thing. Where I can meet with a couple and their kids are 14, 7, and 3. And I ask, well, when's the last time you guys went on a date? Well, let's see, 14 plus 9. It was about almost 15 years ago was the last time we had a date. Where so frequently the joy and the beauty and the wonderful blessing of children becomes a reason to no longer have husband-wife alone time. And the marriage suffers. Doesn't mean the marriage is bad. It doesn't mean that they stop loving each other. They might actually be a really wonderful partnership, but there is a depth and a layer missing in that marriage at the lack of alone time together. So how husbands and wives, but also how any love relationship, how friends. So if I have seven friends I like to hang out with, and every time we're together, it's all eight of us, there's going to be something missing in the depth of intimacy with the individual friends. Seriously. So it'd be worth saying, you know what, if these seven people are really worthwhile knowing, every now and then, I want to have some alone time with Bob. Every now and then, I want to just get together just with Bill and Susie and explore deeper what's going on in their lives and what's going on in my life. So I'm going to be wise about it, but I want depth that can't come when everything's in a group. And that God is worthy of your alone time with Him. He's worthy of my alone time with Him. And again, if you're already pursuing that, just ask, what would more look like? Now, I'm going to read Psalm 150. And we read it just a few weeks ago. I don't remember why we read it a few weeks ago, but here we are. It's a short psalm, 6 verses. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. And we gather here in His sanctuary to praise Him. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. It's not just in the building. It's when you're out there and you see the sky and you see the trees and you see creation and you go, Father, I have to spend some time worshiping You. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. That means I remember, I celebrate all that He has actually done. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. I praise Him for His inner qualities. I praise Him for His character. I praise Him for His love, for His beauty, for His holiness. I praise Him for His majesty. I praise Him for all the qualities that make Him a loving Father for me. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Loud cymbals? That was probably a misprint. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Another misprint. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And one thing, several things, but one thing I like about this psalm is he's saying, bring music into it. Bring activity and energy into it. Are there times for quiet worship? Absolutely. There are times when quiet worship, thoughtful worship, sedate worship is really an experience of intimacy and closeness with God. But he's also describing here, he's saying, I'm worth more than the football game. I'm worth more energy and excitement than the soccer game. I'm worth more excitement and energy than the gifts under the Christmas tree. I'm worth more energy and excitement than that new raise. You know, one of the things that I see every now and then, and actually it's been a long time since I watched a TV game show. Wow, probably a really long time since I watched a TV game show. But here's what happens. Somebody wins. They win a new car. They win free macaroni for a year. Doesn't matter. They win. And they jump up and down and they scream and they hug the host. And then we come and we worship God. Thank you. Thank you for saving me from hell. And that's sometimes all the excitement God gets out of us. And I'm not talking about artificial emotiveness. That's not the issue here. What the psalmist, what the Holy Spirit is speaking in this psalm is enthusiastic worship for someone who's worth all that noise and all that excitement. But it's meaningful noise. He's not saying be noisy or be nosy, that either. He's not saying be noisy. He's saying recognize that everything that gets you excited and leads you to express things loudly, I'm the best. I'm at the top of that list of things that are worth getting excited about. So come into my presence and be excited. So one thing I would like to encourage for myself and encourage for all of you is that when we gather here for worship, and I think, I could be wrong, but I think this is especially hard for men. I could be wrong. Is that we learn to worship God unfettered with energy in our singing. So if the person standing next to me can't hear what I'm singing, it's probably not Psalm 150 praise. Doesn't mean I'm not really worshiping God. Please understand. It doesn't mean I'm not really worshiping God. But God's saying, go deeper in deciding that I am worth your enthusiasm. Go deeper in deciding that I am worthy of excitement. Go deeper in comprehending what I've done so that you can't hold it back. That you have to laugh and you have to cry and you have to sing. Because you get it. You comprehend what I've done for you in love. Go deeper. Pursue more. Let's pray together. Father, we know these things. Father, we know these things. I bet almost everybody in this room could have said these same truths and pondered these same verses and shared these same conclusions. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our excitement. You're worthy of being worshiped in truth for who you really are. Not a cheap, satisfying, easy to swallow and digest version of who you are. But the whole terrifying, majestic, and graceful truth of who you are. You're the God who can judge us. And you're the Father who found a way to save us. You're the God of righteous holiness that we could never measure up to. And you're the Savior who came to die for us so that we would have a bridge from here to there. You're majestic and worthy of our worship, worthy of our excitement. And Father, not just worthy of excitement in a way that impresses anyone else. It's not for anyone else. Your heart's desire is that we would just decide you're worthy all by yourself, whether anyone else notices or not. You're just worthy of our deepest growing worship. And Father, I pray that we would see 2019, all of us would see 2019 as a year of growing in the freedom and the openness and the joy, the depth, the excitement, the abandon, the holy union with your Spirit to worship you. Without the constraints of human judgment that we impose on ourselves or that we allow others to impose. That we would worship you for everything that you're worth. Everything that you're worth. And Father, we know this. If we grow all year long, we won't be finished growing. So, Father, help us to agree with you that our calling is a lifetime of growth and that you're worth that. Father, thank you for your love for me. Thank you for your love for each one of us. Thank you that you are joyful and excited and passionate about pursuing us in love. And Jesus, you are the expression of the full passion of God. You're not just the full revelation of the character of God. You're the full revelation of the passion of the Father to save us, to do whatever was necessary to provide a way. Help us to understand that, to love you more, to worship you more, to praise you more, to adore you more. And Father, in our culture, you know this very well, there is very little acceptance for adoring a living God. And there is way even less acceptance for adoring Jesus Christ, the man who walked on the planet. But we're that people. We're the people who get to identify ourselves with loving and adoring Jesus Christ. To be men and women who are unashamed of loving you. And Father, again, not for pretense, not for show, but for love relationship. You're worth this. Help us to grow in comprehending. Help us to grow in choosing. And Father, I pray for myself and each one of us, a very practical commitment that we leave here determined to find the ways, the specific practical ways of growing worship more in our lives. More frequency, more depth, more freedom from distraction, more partnership, more accountability, more worship, because you're worthy. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.